So I started preparing this sermon last year, around the time when Joseph was about to be born. At the time I was coming to terms with the idea that I'll be responsible for this little person, right? Well, Mylin and I will be responsible for, you know, feeding him, washing him, entertaining him, and most importantly, teaching him. You know, I realized that I would be a role model for him, and it's a heavy responsibility. So I had a careful thought about, you know, what kind of a example I want to set for him, what kind of person I wanted to be for him. For myself growing up, in Sunday school, the story about Solomon always caught my attention. You know, God offers him anything that he wanted in this world, and Solomon chooses wisdom. And God was pleased with Solomon, so he gave him everything else as well. You know, to me, wisdom seemed like this superpower, right? It's like this ability to always know what is right, what the right decision is, and what the right path is, and not doubting yourself. So to me, you know, a good role model was someone who is wise, and I wanted to be that person for Joseph. So that's what prompted me to kind of dive into this topic of wisdom, and I wanted to see what it means to be wise according to the Bible. So in order to tackle any problem, we always have to, you know, first define it. So what is wisdom? So the first place I turn to always is the dictionary. What does the dictionary define as wisdom? So Oxford Dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to make sensible decisions, to give good advice because of the experience and knowledge that you have. So based on worldly wisdom, you know, making sound and sensible decisions based on everything you have learned in your life. It's about knowing a lot of things, and being able to use those things to make sound decisions and give good advice. Now, what does the Bible say then? What does the Bible say about wisdom? And what better place to learn about wisdom than from the book of Proverbs? So Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, one of the most famous verses from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So what we find is that through all of Proverbs, we find that the biblical definition of wisdom is a bit more nuanced. There's a few things going on. So Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it tells us, and it's also a very obvious point, the Bible teaches us that wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. It's not about accumulating knowledge for yourself or relying on your own experiences, but it's rather relying on God to be your source of wisdom. And the fear mentioned here, it's a healthy respect or humility before God. It's not a fear of consequence. You're not scared of what God might do to you, but rather it's a fear of awe. It's an extension of the wonder you experience before the majesty of God. Now, secondly, it actually denotes a type of skill. The same word wisdom is used in Exodus chapter 35, verse 35. It says, "He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers." This word skill here that I've highlighted there, it's actually the exact same word as wisdom that is used in Proverbs. So wisdom is actually a type of skill, a practical ability that we can put to use. And it's not just knowledge. Number three, coming back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 to 25, it tells us, there's this poem that's written from the perspective of wisdom personified, Lady Wisdom, if you will. And verse 22 here, it says, "The Lord brought me forth, Lady Wisdom forth, as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. So number three, wisdom, it's interwoven into creation. It's an integral part of God's creation, part of God's plan from this world from the very beginning. And number four, lastly, we see that wisdom is inherently moral. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Wisdom is not just about making the right choice, but the righteous choice. It's not just about making good and sensible decisions, but making morally good choices. So to summarize, the Bible tells us that God is our source of wisdom. Wisdom is a skill, it is interwoven into creation, and it's inherently moral. So to tie this all together, biblical wisdom is a set of skills or practical abilities that helps us to live good and moral lives in this world that God created, the way that God intended. Similar to the way that a skilled sculptor can create a magnificent or majestic statue, or a woodworker carves elegant, beautiful furniture, in the same way that gives them that ability, biblical wisdom, it's a skill given by God to us that allows us to create something beautiful in God's eyes with the life that we have been given. It's a skill given by God that allows us to create something beautiful in God's eyes with the life that we have been given. As the Bible Project puts it, I've been listening to a podcast talking about wisdom, and they say that wisdom gives you the ability to live life along the grain rather than against it. So the natural next question is, how do we become wise? What does it take to become wise? A quick Google of inspirational quotes about wisdom comes up with some popular quotes such as, "Life is what you make of it," by Eleanor Roosevelt. Or, "Our greatest glory is not in never falling, but in rising every time we fall," spoken by Confucius. "And I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul," originally written in a poem by Henley, later also quoted by Churchill. What we see from these inspirational quotes is that it can be summarized in three words. There's a common theme here. Believe in yourself. It's telling us that you have the power, you have the ability within you to achieve all that you want. But we know that the Bible tells us differently. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Now, the world tells us that wisdom comes from ourselves, to believe in ourselves. It makes us out to be gods, makes out that we have the ability to make our own path straight. But the Bible tells us very clearly, God is the source of wisdom, and he is the only God. He is the one that makes our path straight. I want to turn to Genesis and look at the story of Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Genesis tells us the story of creation. And turn to Genesis 1, just the very first page of the Bible. As God was creating each thing, each day, Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, "God called the dry ground land, and the He gathered waters," he called seas, "and God saw that it was good." And again, land produced vegetation, plants and bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit. And God saw that it was good. Now, God, in his infinite wisdom, in his judgment, he judged each creation as good. He saw and judged that it was good. Now, I want to compare this to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the fall. It says here, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." You see here, Eve is exercising her own wisdom. The same way that God saw something was good, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good and judged that it was good, and she took of it for herself. Now, I'm not laying all the blame just on Eve. You know, Adam was just as culpable. But it is the first example of how humanity ended up straying so far from God. It is by believing that our own judgment is just as good, if not better, than God's judgment, and that we could be gods of our own, making decisions in our own wisdom. So, after they eat of the tree, they hide themselves away. God then came to the garden and asked, "Where are you?" And he, Adam, he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." See the fear here. Adam was afraid. This fear here, it's not a healthy fear. It's not a fear of respect, but it's a fear of consequence. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But being fearful of the Lord is the consequence of following our own wisdom. Now, I want to compare this story to Solomon's story. In 1 Kings, it tells us that early in Solomon's career, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon went up to the high place. He offered thousands of sacrifices, and God was pleased to him. God was pleased with Solomon. So God appears to Solomon in a dream, and God says to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." This is kind of like a reenactment of the Garden of Eden. God is saying to Solomon, "You may eat of any tree in this garden. What will you choose?" So Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. But who is able to govern this great people of yours?" "I am but a child," he says. "I don't know what's good for me and for my people. God, I want you to choose for me. I want you to decide what is right and what is wrong for me." This is Solomon withdrawing his hand from the fruit of the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil. You know, Solomon is choosing not to trust in his own wisdom, to trust in God instead, and not lean on his own understanding. And from this, we see in the next few chapters Solomon's wisdom in action. You know, he makes wise rulings in the judgment between the two prostitutes and the baby. And his wisdom was said to be greater than all the wisdom of the people of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. In chapter 4, verse 33, it says, he spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. This is a recall to Genesis, about how Adam was looking after and naming all the wild animals and birds of the sky. So in a way, Solomon was being portrayed as this kind of a new Adam, an Adam who made the right choice, the choice to follow God and not his own wisdom. And here we get a glimpse of how good things could have been if Adam hadn't eaten of the tree. But as we read on through the next chapters, there are a few lines scattered here and there that point to a more sinister progression in Solomon's heart than what it might suggest on the surface. Now, things start off subtly. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6, we see Solomon, he's building this magnificent temple of God, fulfilling the promise that was given by David, that he's finally building a place of worship that is worthy of the magnificence of our God. But as you keep reading, there's a note that says, you realize that Solomon, he's using forced slave labor to build this temple. And at first, you know, you read it and you kind of glance over it. But it kind of leaves in your heart this impression that something's not quite right here. As we read on in chapter 6, it says that the temple took 7 years to build because of all the materials and the extravagancies and intricacies. But then right next to it, the next chapter, chapter 7, it tells us Solomon spent 13 years building his own palace, a palace for himself. He spent more time and materials on his own palace than he did for the temple of God. And finally, in chapter 11, it just hits you. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter is King Solomon's wife. The Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. So what had happened? Solomon started off so well. He made the right choice. He chose to follow God's wisdom instead of his own. He built God's temple. But through his life, gradually, he lost momentum. And this is a theme that we see again and again throughout the Bible. People who start off well, start off relying on God, eventually forget and they start to drift away. Adam and Solomon are just a few examples. Saul, again, as well. You know, Saul was anointed by the priest Samuel. He was a chosen man of God. He was filled with God's spirit at the beginning of his career. But as he goes on, he drifts further and further away from God, coming into conflict with David, who eventually takes over the throne, and Saul dies a disgraceful and shameful death. And in the New Testament, most famous example would be Judas, who, you know, followed Jesus, but then didn't finish well. And through Paul's letters as well, we see many other examples of people who don't finish well. You know, Paul, through his ministry, made friends and was helped by many people throughout his ministry to plant churches. But even these close brothers and sisters drifted away and turned into opposition. In 2 Timothy, he tells us, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then again, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. What we realize from reading all these stories is that this decision to rely on God's wisdom, it's not one and done. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart is a decision you must make each and every single day of your life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it tells us, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree that God told Adam and Eve not to eat was right in the middle of the garden. Adam and Eve, as they go about their daily tasks, the daily chores that God has given them, as they go from one side of Eden to the other, they would have walked past this tree many, many times in a day, and every single day, each time that they passed by this tree, they would have been faced with this temptation and the choice again. Do I trust in God's wisdom, or do I lean on my own understanding? So how do we avoid these problems? How do we avoid these things happening to us? How do we pull our hand away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In medicine, we have this term called red flag symptoms. It's pretty self-explanatory, but what it is that these are symptoms that alone may seem pretty benign, but the presence of which should prompt us to further investigate and look for any sinister underlying problems that may be there. So I want to suggest a few red flag symptoms for our spiritual lives as well. If you see any of these symptoms in your own spiritual lives, I would suggest that you should dive deeper and have a good look, self-reflection of what is going on in your spiritual life and whether you are still on the right path. So number one, red flag symptom. When you start letting your outward service Solomon spent 7 years of his life building the temple of God. He went out to sacrifice to the Lord 3 times a year, as was required of him. He burned thousands of sacrifices and offerings. And yet, his inward worship of God gradually drifted away because of his many wives. His heart turned towards other gods that he saw as good in his own eyes. In the same way, we need to be careful of this kind of behavior. do we fill up our time in church doing things for the church that you think are good in your eyes, in the name of God, but then neglect to build up your own spiritual life? I know I definitely have been guilty of this. I enjoy that feeling of being busy or feeling productive, doing task after task. That makes me feel productive. But often I need to stop and just consider, am I doing these tasks as a procrastination from actually spending time with God? That's number one red flag symptom, when we let our outward service replace inward worship. Number two red flag symptom, making excuses before God. When Adam ate of the fruit, he blamed Eve for making him eat it. And then Eve, in turn, blames the serpent. What kind of excuses have you made before God? You know, some of my own have been, you know, I forgot this morning's devotion because I went to bed late last night. Or, you know, I forgot to pray today because work was just too busy. Or, you know, I can't make it to small group this week because I'm just too tired. You know, one excuse can lead to another, to another, to another. The fact that you need an excuse, I feel, or the feeling that you need to justify your actions points to a certain guilt in your heart. And this may just be the sign of the Holy Spirit that's inside prompting you, reminding you of what the right thing to do is. Don't ignore that voice. Don't ignore that prompting. That's number two. Number three, red flag symptom. Loving pleasure more than God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, at the start of Solomon's career, it says, Solomon loved the Lord. But by the time we hit chapter 11, it says, Solomon loved many foreign women. And Solomon knew that this was in direct opposition of God's command. He knew the consequences. It was right there in the command. God's command was, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after the gods. And that's exactly what happened. So what pleasures are you worshipping in your life? What pleasures are drawing your heart away from God? Is there anything in your life that you know is taking time and energy away from God, but you're not doing anything about it? And that's number three, red flag symptom. Number four, when you forget the purpose of wisdom in the first place. You know, wisdom was given to us so that we can create something beautiful in God's eyes with the life that we have been given. Solomon, he asked wisdom to govern God's people, to distinguish between right and wrong. But as we read through 1 Kings, we see that he was amassing wealth for himself. And it was Solomon's name that was famous across the lands, not God's. It was Solomon's wisdom that was famous, not God's. So have a think about why do we seek after wisdom? Do we seek it for selfish gain? Do we spend our time thinking about how to amass more wealth for ourselves? Or do we spend time thinking about what God wants us to be doing? And that brings us to number five. Number five red flag symptom, when we forget to self-examine. Often, you know, in Christianity, we ask this question of, you know, how do we know what we are doing is the right thing to do? Or, you know, is it right for me to choose this job? Is it right for me to move to this place or, do this thing or instead of that thing? How do I know what I'm doing is according to God's will, not my own? Can I suggest the very fact that you are asking this question is a good sign? It's like a good feedback loop. It prompts you to self-examine and to correct your path the moment that you veer off course. The moment that we forget to do this, when we start ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit in us, that is when disaster happens. That's when Satan will strike. So my encouragement for each one of us is to not only hold ourselves accountable, but each other as well. We need to remind ourselves to constantly self-examine. Are we doing things according to God's will, or are we straying too close to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? So these are our five symptoms. Number one, letting outward service replace inward worship. Number two, when we make excuses before God. Number three, when we start to love pleasure more than loving God. Number four, when we forget the purpose of wisdom. And number five, when we forget to self-examine. So we've looked at many examples of how characters don't finish well and what not to do. So how do we finish well then? How do we choose to pull our hand away from the tree each and every day? There are many examples of people, characters in the Bible, who do finish well. You know, characters such as Daniel, Moses, Ruth, Naomi, Esther, Paul, and Elijah. There's many, many more. So I don't think there's a specific template for which we can follow it, which tells us how to live life according to God's wisdom. But rather, there are qualities that I think increase our chances of being successful. And in particular, I want to look at Paul's letter to Timothy today. The Second Timothy is one of the last books that Paul wrote. He was nearing the end of his life, nearing the end of his ministry. So I wanted to see what qualities did he think were important to pass down to the next generation in order for them to be able to finish well as well. So 2 Timothy, how do we finish well? Number one, don't be naive. The Christian life is not easy, as Paul well knows. It is full of hardships. Again and again in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the hardships and the persecution that he endured. He talks about the people that betrayed him, the people that left him, all the difficulties that he'd gone through. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So don't be naive. Number two, how do we not be naive? What do we do then? We need to be strong in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus." Stay consistent and work hard. So how do we do that? In chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, it says, "Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." Athletes need to work hard, work consistently in order to maintain their physical form. There are no shortcuts. There's no cheats. In the same way, farmers, there's no shortcuts. The more work they put in, the more they'll get out. If they get lazy, then they risk losing their harvest. In the same way, we must take responsibility of our own spiritual lives. The more you put in, the more you will get out. And you need to stay consistent in maintaining your spiritual strength. Athletes must maintain peak physical form, and we must maintain peak spiritual form so that we are, as it says in chapter 4, verse 2, prepared in season and out of season. So that's number two. Number three, avoid people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 5 lists a whole group of qualities, people who have any of these qualities we are to avoid. It says, you know, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. You know, Paul doesn't say to try and convert these people, but rather to have nothing to do with them, because they will oppose the truth, they will corrupt those who are gullible. And this is a reminder for ourselves as well. Do not be one of these people. Do not be someone who is a lover of yourself, lover of pleasure, lover of money. We saw the way that Solomon's love for God became corrupted, becoming love for women. So let us be on guard from that. Now, that brings us to number four, last point. Guard the good deposit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." The word of God, the gospel, has been entrusted to us. It is full of God's wisdom. It is God-breathed and is useful to teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So let us, in fear and awe, come before his word. But how can we know if we're doing something wrong if we don't know what wrong is? God's word will tell us. So there is not just one correct path that to lead a life according to God's wisdom. Well, we can learn a lot by looking at the lives of the holy people of the Bible and learn from their examples. You know, these characters, they would have walked past the tree of knowledge of good and evil in their lives each day as well. They would have been tempted to take of the fruit and trust in their own wisdom each day as well. But each day, they chose to turn towards God and trusted only in God's wisdom. So let us get to know these biblical characters deeper, and so that we can emulate their lives in order that we too may finish well. So in conclusion, we'll come back to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is only the beginning. It is a great starting point, but it's just as important, if not more important, to finish well as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Remember, the tree is in the middle of the garden. We must walk past it every single day as we live in this life. And we must make that same decision each time. Are we going to trust in our own understanding, or will we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts? Wisdom is a skill given by God that allows us to create something beautiful in God's eyes with the life that we have been given. And there isn't just a single correct method about how it should be lived, but there are paths that are definitely incorrect. And we need to avoid falling into these traps such as letting outward worship replace inward worship, making excuses before God, when we love pleasure more than God, when we forget the purpose of wisdom, and when we forget to self-examine and be accountable. So let us finish well. Let us build these qualities in ourselves. Let us be strong in Christ and avoid people who are lovers of themselves or pleasure. And let us guard the good deposit. Let us live in a way so that in the end, we can say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.